in my life, I wanted to have a career that just kind of pleased the Lord, but it didn't become a personal thing with the Lord until probably about a year ago. I just decided one day that, you know, there's so much more to God than just going to church on Sundays. I really just cried out to the Lord and said, there's more of you. I know there's more of you. I want to experience it. You know, the word tells us that Jesus is our friend. And so I really just started to look at him like that. I believe after that time, I just got really sensitive to God's voice. I have just brought that into work with me, and every single day looks completely different. I had a patient. She had no blood flow to one of her legs. And so they had done two different surgeries, you know, to try and fix that blood flow to her leg. And when she came back to me, I looked at her leg and it was black and purple from her foot kind of up to her knee. And that's not a good sign. So I called the surgeon in to come look at her leg, and he came in and he just said, you know, I'm really sorry. There's nothing we can do. We've already tried to do surgery twice. It's just not working. We're going to have to amputate your leg. And she was very distraught. You know, she was in her 70s and she was the caregiver of her husband, and she was just really upset. I just said, you know, I know this is really hard, but you can, it's going to be okay. And she said, no, I cannot lose my leg. What can we do? And I said, it was weird because this peace just kind of came over me, and I asked her, you know, do you pray? And she says, I do pray. And I said, okay, well, let's pray. And I closed the door, I closed the curtain, I grabbed her hand, and we just started praying that God would bring back the blood flow to her leg, and that she would not have to lose her leg, that she was desperate and that she just, it couldn't happen. I let her go to sleep, I went out to do my job, and then I just felt very strongly, I have to go look at her leg. This was probably a couple hours later, and I went back in and I said, let's take a look at your leg. And it was insane. This purple and black leg was now pink. With pulses, with complete blood flow back to her leg. She started crying, I started crying, and she's like, well, what does this mean? And I said, I think this means you don't have to have surgery. And she was like, this is wild, you know? And I was like, you know, prayer works. And she's like, yeah, it does. And we called the surgeon back in, and he called her a miracle and said, you know, we don't need to do surgery. You can keep your leg. And it was incredible. I did step out in faith and ask her, you know, if she wants to pray, but that was the Holy Spirit who moved, you know. And once I learned that he really can move anywhere and do anything, oh my gosh, I was just like, I'm praying for everyone all the time about everything, and I started to do that. So this one story, I feel, I just love it so much. This lady, she came in and she wasn't saying much of anything. You know, I introduced myself in the morning as I always do, and she just looks sad. God very clearly told me that I need to pray for her, and I need to pray for her to have a new job. And that's really weird when you don't know someone. How do you go tell someone, like, hey, by the way, God says you need a new job? So I just went into the lady and I just said, you know, I said, is there anything that I can pray with you for? And she was like, yeah, I would love if you prayed with me. And I said, you know, if there's any one specific thing that, you would ask God, what would that be? And she just broke into tears. It makes me cry when I think about it. But she just said, I need a new job. And I was like, man, God is so good. And I said, that's exactly what he told me. And we got to pray for her to get a new job. And she just had this light about her after that. Like, her whole demeanor changed. Everything changed. And she was so grateful. And she was just so happy. And in that moment, she knew God cared about her. Because she was, you know, living in a dark place. And she loved God, actually. But she didn't think he cared. And he did. Just walking in the faith, it just changes you. It's not this, you know, just go to church on Sunday and just sing with your hands up and then go out and live your life how you've been living it. It's let it move you, let it bring you to walk with him, and it's incredible. If you're willing to listen, he's willing to use that. And every single person, I'm not a special person. You know, this isn't just happening to me because I was, you know, this special person chosen out of a crowd. It's happening to me because I read the word, I believe it, and I walk in faith. And so anyone who believes the word and will walk in that will start to see God show up in big, big ways. And it's just really life-changing. God calls us to be the church no matter what, you know, not just to be a church inside of four walls. You know, if you just see someone that you feel like, you know, how can I touch this person's life today? Just go up to them and ask them if you can pray for them. It's really that easy. I mean, I don't just do it at work. I don't. I do it at the grocery store, and I do it, you know, wherever I am. It doesn't really have to do with being in the hospital or being a nurse. It just has to do with being a person who's after God's heart, you know, and just taking it wherever you go.
We're in sort of the opening end of a new series about work, God at work. And last week we talked about the honor of work and how work was always God's intention, because it's not only the way we care for one another, there's identity in it, there's opportunity in it, there's creativity in it, there's all kinds of things that God intended for man to experience. And in experiencing it, walk in a manner that was both pleasing to him as well as honoring to those around us. So we want to go to the second part of this. We're just calling it winning. And if you turn with me to Colossians 3:22. Oh, wow. Yeah. It's been a long time, I'm sure, since Paul got that kind of a hoot from Colossians. That's good. That's good. And I want to read, I'm going to also read, though we won't be borrowing too much scripture from it, but I want to also, when I'm done with this, just go and read a parallel scripture in Ephesians, because Paul is addressing the same situation that existed there, that he was addressing Colossae. And except that he adds a couple of tidbits that are worthwhile, and so I'll read those, but we'll draw most of ours from this Colossians scripture. All right, Colossians 3:22. Let's go to read it in my Bible, but the print keeps shrinking, so I don't know what that's about. 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. All right, pretty strong. I'm going to jump to the Ephesians 6. Mostly when people talk about Ephesians 6, they are very aware of the scriptures right after these, where we talk about spiritual warfare. But it's kind of interesting that these are the scriptures that Paul uses to move into that. That the best spiritual warfare is the way you live your life. And so addressing the same issues, verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service or people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service from a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same, or bosses, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Pretty blunt. What happens is that when we become followers of Jesus, all honorable work begins to be driven by different motors, different little engines in our life. Paul is making it very clear that work, which consumes a large portion of our energy and of our lives, that work comes under the direction of the Savior, just like everything else does. When I received Jesus, mostly I came to get my sins forgiven. I don't like feeling guilty. And so most of us get saved for reasons that maybe aren't, you know, they aren't that deep. But what we don't know that in that salvation, something comes along that's a lot bigger than I anticipated. And even though my motivations may have been a little thin, God in his compassion embraces me and brings to me everything that's his. And it turns out that he is interested in my entire life. The way I treat my wife and keep my personal hygiene up, even when she's gone. The way I think about my neighbors, the way I behave at work and the reasons that I'm there. All of that stuff begins to fall under this umbrella. And interestingly enough, God isn't just interested in it, but he begins to input it. He begins to strengthen it and empower it. And so the work becomes something that really begins to redefine not just me, but the world around me. So here's some of those different engines that begin to drive that. First of all, there are different passions. There's a different passion. I'm driven by something different. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So here's the thing. Christian employees should probably be the most valuable employees in whatever place they're serving. They ought to be the hardest working, the most dependable, those who are doing it out of a true heart. They should be the most faithful people in the shop because they have a different reason for being there. That's what Paul is saying. See, loyalty, honesty, dependability, productivity, those are all words, the phrases that should be used when somebody describes me on the workplace. As a believer, we should be the best because we are passionate for the one who has given us life and given us reason and given us identity. If you're the boss, if you're the one in charge, I think it might be even more important for you because you have more power to influence and impact people's lives than others. The presence of God in my life is meant to impact those around me. It's meant because of work and the time that is spent in work. People have a greater opportunity day in and day out to see, understand, and believe that the consistency and the goodness in my life is coming from another passion, is coming from another source. It's Jesus. And it should be obvious that there's something different about me. See, in work, I get to choose service to others over service to myself. This is one of those things that sometimes we forget what we are doing. Not only are we serving maybe the people that hired us, our boss, or maybe our clients, maybe those that I work with, but work becomes an opportunity for service. It becomes an opportunity to begin to fill these huge portion of our days with something really good, engaged with something more than a paycheck. If that's why I'm there, how many of you discovered that if you ever had that job? And truthfully, folks, there are reasons to change jobs. There are reasons to move into other places. But how many of you have had that job where the best thing and the only thing that you can look forward to is a paycheck? How many of you know it doesn't take long before that attitude begins to leak pretty powerfully into the ethic of your work and to those around you? And at that point, maybe it is time to change the job. But that's part of what work is. It's this chance to serve over and above. I serve a different boss, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. I have somebody, whoever my boss is, I have somebody standing behind him who's larger than he is. whatever say he has in my life and control he has in my life, I know someone who's bigger than he is. And that sometimes is a challenging thing to think about, but I do it because I have somebody different. Everything in my life, a higher authority has taken over. The large and the small issues of my life have come under new management. If you're a new Christian or if you have been around forever, can't remember not being a believer, this is true. The big things and the little things have all come under new management. Accepting Christ's authority in my life as the ultimate authority ultimately is embracing his will. That's how this thing works. I begin to see something. There's a different passion because there's a different boss. I no longer do this for myself or just those that are close to me. See, when we were created, the Bible says we were created in God's image. That means that there was a lot of his original goodness imprinted in the lives of that creation. God had something in mind to reproduce himself into this world that would speak volumes to those around. But in sin, in the failure of Adam and the failure of Eve, there was something that something else happened, what someone's come to call the original sin. You know, and it made a different imprint, but it was not the imprint God intended. When I am saved, when I come to Jesus to receive the forgiveness of my sins and to alter the direction of my life, and I come and I embrace him, that goodness that was put in there from the very beginning, from creation, God begins to call it forward. He begins to call it out so that it begins to overwhelm the other things that have been there that were failure and not headed in a great direction. God begins to call something else. He implants something new in the presence and purpose of the Holy Spirit who comes on board and takes over and begins to direct. This is the God that I carry with me even when I go on the job. And because of that, there's something different. I recognize this new boss. There's a scripture I think that we all know and love, Jeremiah 29:10. How many of you know that verse? Got it up on your fridge. You know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I mean, that's a huge scripture and a hope. You know, in fact, I've had it tattooed on the back of my head. You know, I had it done in gray ink. And you can't read it anymore, but you know. It's like one of those signature things. But could I put that scripture in a context for you? It's a great standalone, but there's very few scriptures in the Bible that really just stand alone. John 3:16 might handle that. This is in a context. And the context, this is Jeremiah writing. It's a letter that he's writing and sending to people who are in exile. Babylon had come down into Israel, and Jeremiah had the unfortunate task of having to warn the people of Israel that if you don't change your ways, this is going to happen. And then he had to tell them, all right, we've stepped over the line, and now you get ready, Babylon's coming. And they treated him horribly. And sure enough, here comes Babylon. Here comes Nebuchadnezzar, and here, you know, with the armies, and they take the people, the best and the finest, and they sack the land, and they take them away. The land stands pretty empty. They've taken them to Babylon, and these people are having now, away from their worship, away from their temple, away from their homes, some of them away from family. They are now in this place that nobody wants to be in. And Jeremiah writes this letter, and if you just move back a couple more verses, this is what he tells them before he tells them that God has a plan for their life. He says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. If you go to the verse behind the one, the promise verse we love so much, it says also start praying. You start praying and I will hear you. Basically what it says is you are now in a situation that for you is not ideal. But don't forget that I am there in the center of what you are doing. It's not just making the best of a bad moment. It is bringing God on the scene in a place where they've never seen him before. And how are you going to do it? You're going to do it by carrying on. You're going to plant your garden. You're going to work. You're going to bring me onto the scene, and you will prosper as you begin to see these people you don't even like. You don't want to be there, but you're going to begin to see them blessing, and in their blessing, you're going to be blessed. You get the concept? This is the same way. Monday morning, I don't want to go to work. All right, you'll let her. Go plant your gardens, go build your houses, go live in the midst, because basically, I used to hear my dad saying this all the time, you are probably the only Bible anybody's ever going to read. And you move for another reason, because we have another boss. We have different standards. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So we have a different passion. We have a different God. We have a different standard. Seeing God behind the work is really a great gift. Knowing that I am responsible to do more than the minimum, the least I'm asked to do to get by and not get fired. Do you know that asks, when I am willing to step beyond, that creates the healthy environment that you want to live in. Where you want to be. This is Jesus saying, you know, if they ask you to carry the load for a mile, carry it 2 miles. This is, you know, if they ask for your coat, give them your shirt. Two. It's that extra thing, because we realize we have someone supplying in the background who creates a different world to live in. See, it is really an inaccuracy, and this lives in most of our hearts, to see life divided between the sacred and the secular. This conversation has been going on for years. See, all of life, once I come to Jesus, all of life relates to God, and all of life becomes sacred. Are you with me? You're staring. See, whether we're making a business presentation or changing dirty diapers, as my wife has been doing for a couple of weeks, or whether I'm leading someone to faith, it doesn't matter. All of those things in the economy of the kingdom have an equal value when we are doing them as unto the Lord. We have a different standard. It all matters. What makes the difference is the thing that's going on in my heart while I'm doing it. You got it? See, it's always been that way. This is true. I mean, this is true of pastors. I had a guy one time. I had just dealt with his son, who was a troubled kid, but big enough. The only guy that ever walked into my office with a gun. And I had dealt with his son. I had talked him into leaving the gun there, and then called his dad, who worked for a local school district, so I knew him, and called him and said, "Hey, come and get this gun," because it was an intimidation. As it turned out, it was empty, but you know who knows that when he's standing there holding it. And I called him, and the guy came over and gave it to him, and I knew enough about Dad to know that there was a reason why the boy was troubled. And he says to me, he said, "How do you get a gig like this?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And he says, this is great. He said, you work one day a week. And you pass a plate and they pay you. How did you get this gig? I said, yeah, I was just really fortunate. And it's one of those things like, really? I can't believe that anybody's that ignorant. And there's no, how many of you know sometimes there's just no point of trying to straighten out that depth of ignorance? At that point, I was happy for him to leave and take the gun with him. You know, it was like, yeah, I've just been dealing with your son. Yeah, how do you get a gig like this? You know, work just brings stuff with it. But we have this other kingdom. We have a different standard for what we do. And this thing of separating my world into the sacred and into the secular is going to bite you if that's the way that you believe. It depends on what, like I said, it depends on what's going on in your heart at the time. You look at men like Daniel and like Joseph in the Bible who served in deeply pagan moments, but yet honored God with their life and with the expectancy that they have. See, many hold the secular view of work, believing somehow that life is divided into these two disconnected parts. You know, I got this great gig, and then this, you know, 6 days a week I do nothing, and then I come back. God is in one spiritual dimension, and work is in the other dimension. That's how people think. And two have nothing to do with each other. God stays in his corner while I'm at work, and then he gets and joins me. Does everyone understand that's not how it works? I'll quit beating that drum. It doesn't work. See, we're here to make the world better. Once Jesus has come on board, we have something to make the world better with. Even if it's in my heart to try to increase and make this world more acceptable. I don't really have that much. Before Jesus, I didn't have that much to offer that was really going to change much of what was around me. But in Christ, something came on board. Someone came on board that has changed the possibilities of who I am and what everything else is around me. I can guarantee you this, wherever you get up and go to tomorrow, God wants to be there. And he's chosen to go with you. I don't know why it works like this, but this is a cooperative adventure that God could do all on his own because he's God and he's sovereign, but somehow he has chosen that you become the vehicle on which he chooses to ride. And so you get to ride into these places. Tomorrow, you are going somewhere where he wants to be. And he's going with you. So we have this opportunity to make the world better just because he is who he is. I thought about this. I had to read a book for a class I took some years ago. It was a book by a man named Peter Block. I don't know if you've ever read him. He writes for business. And even though this book was like a seminary type class, the professor had us read this book. It's called Stewardship. And it's directing the boss. It's written to bosses as to how they care for the people that they hire and the way that they see them and the way that they approach them. And he wrote this piece in it, and I dug the book out. I won't read all of it to you. But he said, the way that the emotional expectations that we have in the workplace, how unreal they are. And I thought about this with us as believers, that our expectations of making the world better have to be higher than all of this. And this is what he said. This is what gets expressed in people's expectations for their boss. I want to be your favorite. Ask my advice before you do anything impacting me or my work. Make me your confidant. Make my advancement your personal responsibility. See my weakness as charming. Leave me alone, except when I'm in trouble, and then rescue me. Protect me from powerful foes. run interference for me. And then he turns it around and gives the flip side. This is the boss's reciprocal expectations for those for subordinates. Value me more than any boss you have ever had. Know what I need and want without my having to ask. Accept my controlling behavior as timely and helpful. Don't bother me with problems. Come to me only with solutions and successes. Even though I occasionally embarrass you in front of peers, consider me your friend. Be loyal to me, regardless of how I operate. Be grateful for the opportunity to work for me and learn from me. Does everyone understand? In reading that list, does everyone understand? We as believers must have a higher reason we are doing what we are doing. And that reason was given to us in our salvation. We have a different compensation. This is in Colossians verse 23. See, the results are going to ultimately be different, and the payoff is different. Colossians verse 23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. In the Ephesians version, it says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or he is free. Make no mistake, folks, we will be paid for our choices, for our attitudes, for our service. See, that is how the universe was designed. Do you understand? You may not like the law of gravity, but the law of gravity affects you. All right? Those things are in place. And there is a spiritual law, there is a human law, there is a social law, and there's an economic law. This is something that was written into the fabric of the universe when God designed it, that there are paybacks, and what I put in is going to make a difference. It says this in Galatians 6, verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary with doing good. For in due seasons we will reap. We will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See, God's economy is not based on debt to service. It's not based on coverage ratios or annual reports or accounts receivable or credit limits. God's economy is engaged in eternal currency. There are large things at stake. And when I interject myself, and I just see myself going to work. No, don't see yourself going to work. See yourself as going on mission. You're going to serve, and you carry with you eternal currency. And there is a payback. I don't do it for the payback. I do it because God is in it. I do it because God has made himself known to me. I do it because I have a new life. I am in union with him. See yourself as in yoke with him. As you move into this opportune moment, there is an economy that is independent of the economy of this world. It is eternal in its nature. It is eternal in its payback. It is eternal. And eternal, eternity started the day I received Jesus. The paybacks happen in this life and also in the next. The here and now and the then. These things are real. God's favor is on us because he loves us. But his favor becomes particularly poignant when I find and put myself in harness with him. Bible speaks about yokes fairly often in the Bible. Jesus said, a yoke to me my burden's light. But if you understand a yoke, you're going to be pushing in that thing and working in that thing too. He just says, my yoke is easy. My yoke is light. So I go to work with a different expectation, but with a different payment in view. And God is able to compensate us in any way he sees fit. But the true blessing is in getting to know him and in sharing his likeness with the world. He gives himself as compensation. And there's nothing better. Finally, we have a different perspective. Verse 25, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he does, and there is no partiality. We just see this. It's like God's going to do this. How many of you know Jesus said, it rains on the good and the bad. Blessing's not something special for me. He blesses those. You know, he said the good things happen to us both, the good and the bad. That's not the point. But the blessing comes because I get to know him. It says this in Ephesians 6:9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both master, their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. In other words, I don't care which position you hold. Do it as honoring me. That's the scripture. See, all of life has some consequences. In Christ, we've been given this new view of how life is supposed to be lived. And then we get to live it. And then we find out that we serve, we don't work. We get to steward what God is doing. What is a steward? A steward is someone who takes care of other people's stuff as though it was their own. Maybe better than their own. You know? The Bible calls us stewards. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 4. He said, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they should be found faithful. That's what a steward is. He's the person who takes responsibility for other people's stuff and then treats it so well that it's better. Any of you ever had, any of you ever been landlords? Put your hand up. It's a lot of fun, isn't it? I'm a landlord. I have a house that I haven't been able to dump. In Yerington, I'm maybe just almost there. And I've had renters. I can guarantee you they do not treat that house the way I treated it when I lived there. How many of you like to have renters in your house that treated it not only as good as you treated it, but better? Getting the idea here? See, this is the story that Paul is trying to tell there. It's the story that we are encouraging you with this morning, that there is this better thing. We are stewards, not only stewards of the job I've been given, but stewards of the faith and of the spirit that I have been invested with. And in that investment, I can care for the things of God like I can care for the things of others better than they might do it themselves. How many of you ever had the privilege and the challenge of being that person in someone's life who is doing more work to help them than they are themselves? And you've done it because you see something better for them. You're doing it because you see what God's done for you and you want it to be for them. You're doing it because there's a higher view of what you do. There's a point where maybe that's not healthy anymore, but you've been in that place. Why? Because you are a steward of the good things God has given you. There's a song. I'm a Paul Simon fan. I know. Dated. But this is a song he wrote, and this verse came to mind as I was writing this. This is his song, Slip Sliding Away. Anybody want to sing it with me? Slip, slide, and away. It's very catchy. So the last verse goes like this. God only knows. God makes his plan. The information's unavailable to the mortal man. We work our jobs, collect our pay, believe we're gliding down the highway when in fact we're slip sliding away. You hear the hopelessness in that? Paul gets saved. There's a hopelessness that resonated. That verse probably resonated with millions of people. But you and I are not those people. There's a hope invested in us that is eternal, that has its roots in heaven, and it's not going away because the circumstances today are worse than they were yesterday. There is a God who sees things from a much better perspective than we do, and we are only responsible for that which he has given us to steward it, and it then is up to him to make it what it's supposed to be. You are in harness with him when you go to work. You are in harness with him when you go home to your husbands and go home to your wives, go home to your kids, go home to your parents. You are in harness. And God knows that what he gives is eternal. Our work should be centered on service to others and on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am grateful you give us work. You give me something to do, not just to occupy my time. I don't seem to be all that great, Lord, when I am not working. But you're not just occupying your time. You're moving the kingdom forward. And in moving the kingdom forward, Lord, you are making me part of the plan that's going to make this world better. Change our hearts and our attitudes, Lord, about who we are and why we do what we do. Lord, let us give back to you and give to the people around us with that attitude. I am on mission with my Lord. And today he wants to go with me where I am going. And Lord, in that heart, in the heart of that and in the attitude of that, there is change. Lord, change for me and change for those around me. Lord, we bless you. Thank you for what you have given us. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.